At McKee Foods, we have 5 manufacturing plants spread out over 3 states. And the Gentry plant is the largest and the most profitable of all the McKee plants. And I really attribute that to 2 things. One is the family actually has the owners actually have what they call a family statement. And in that family statement are these words: "We acknowledge the providence of God in our continued success." And I really believe that that is true. And at our plant, every Wednesday, we have 2 different meetings where we meet with all of our leadership team, about 150 people. And we do that spread out over 2 meetings, one in the middle of the afternoon and one either around midnight or at 5 in the morning. We alternate weeks. But at every one of those meetings, we reference that family statement, acknowledging the providence of God in our continued success. So I believe that's one thing that helps us be successful as a plant. The second thing that I attribute our success to is we value our people. We value our people. And one of the things that we do, one of the ways that we do that, is we celebrate anniversaries, work anniversaries, and we celebrate birthdays. And so during the last couple of weeks, I had the opportunity with a couple of folks on my team to celebrate an anniversary and a birthday. One was actually Larry Staples' 27th anniversary. So that was fun with McKee. And then another guy, Wes Fitzpatrick, he goes to the Gentry Church, he celebrated the birthday. But in that, I had the opportunity to write cards. And I wrote, and I, thinking about both of those guys, I wrote to both of them and let them know how thankful I am that they're both at McKee and working on our team, because they both bring such wonderful skills and talents to the table. Our passage today opens with Paul doing something similar. He's giving thanks. He's giving thanks. Our passage opens with that, but before we begin, let's have just a word of prayer. Father, as we look into these verses in the book of Ephesians, we just ask that your Holy Spirit will be present with us. Present with us so that we may see glimpses of your character that we may find attractive. And by doing so, we may choose to be part of your team. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through the passage. It's relatively short. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There are many, many lessons that could be drawn out of this passage, but I'm going to focus on just 2. Just 2. The first lesson, lesson number 1, when Paul thinks of people, he is thankful. When Paul thinks of people, he is thankful. I have a confession to make. I told you that I wrote a couple of nice cards to people telling them I was thankful for them, but I must confess that oftentimes when I think of people, or at least some people, the word thanks is not always the first word that comes to my mind. We were talking just the other day in a suspension committee hearing about if people would just do what they are supposed to do. Have you ever thought that? How easy, simple life would be? Sometimes I'm not very thankful for people. We went to brunch as our leadership team the other day. We came down 59 and were merging onto 412, and the car in front of us came to a complete stop with nobody coming. and sat there for a while, looking and looking to make sure that everything was fine as the cars, and the driver of our car was concerned that we were going to get rear-ended, you know, just sitting there. The term thanks was probably not on any of our lips at that point. Is it possible that some of those same people described in those two different scenarios would be the same ones that Paul would pray for were he here and alive today? Mom and I have been reading through the book of Exodus. And like me, the children of Israel sometimes had difficulty always remaining thankful. In fact, they were so ungrateful. The setting of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, they'd been slaves. They'd been slaves for a long time. They'd been abused. Not too long ago, Pharaoh had had all the little boys killed. God sent Moses. He sent 10 plagues, systematically dethroning all of the Egyptian gods. The last plague, the Israelites had been spared, provided that they put the blood on the doorposts and the sides, spared the death of their firstborn, and miraculously, they were delivered from their oppressors, 2 million of them. 2 million Israelites walked out of Egypt with all the possessions that Egypt had left. Life was not just good for them at that point. It was great. It was awesome. Think about the high you would be on seeing your God at work, taking care of business, and now you're finally free. But fear has a way of overshadowing thankfulness. And just a short distance away from Egypt in terms of geography and time, backed up against the Red Sea, there appeared no way out. And let's see what happens to their thankfulness. Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Suddenly, the thankfulness was gone, had dissipated. God's response? He moved the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud he put in between the Egyptians and the Israelites so that what the Egyptians saw was the pillar of cloud, and they couldn't see anything. The darkness was so deep. And on the other side, he put the pillar of fire so that the Israelites could see perfectly well. And during the night, the Israelites passed over, and then after the confusion ended, the Egyptians tried to follow them, and the Egyptian army was completely destroyed. So add another one to God's blessings for the Egyptians, or for the Israelites. Days later, the Bible tells us it was in the 15th day of the second month, 45 days out of Egypt, right? 45 days, short-term memories. Their thankfulness began to wear off again. This time, it was hunger. We pick up the story in Exodus 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Of course, they forgot they were slaves and terribly abused, but at least they had food, right? "But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And the thankfulness evaporates. God's response? I know what my response would be about this time. "You mean after all I've done for you, you have no faith and you have no thanks, no gratefulness for everything I've done?" I can imagine what my response would be. I'm thankful I'm not God. God's response? He sent a feast of quail that night, a feast of quail, and then introduced manna that was then delivered to the Israelites every day except Sabbath for the next 40 years. The next killer of thankfulness? Thirst. Exodus 17, verse 3, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Fear, hunger, thirst. The thankfulness again disappears. God's response? He causes water to flow from the rock and waters 2 million people. Within the first year, they really struggled being grateful, culminating in their experience when Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God. Exodus 32 records that story. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And the thankfulness, once again, was gone. God's response? God provides a chance for repentance and restoration. You know, I think about the Israelites during the first year of their journeying after they left Egypt, and I think, what a bunch of ingrates. Unbelievable. Think of all that God had done for them. Yet at every sign of difficulty, they forget it all and become immediately ungrateful. The Bible record shows that they allowed four things to steal their thankfulness. I call them thankfulness thieves. Fear, hunger, thirst, and complacency. So what about us? What about us today? You know, looking out over the audience, I know that perhaps some of you may struggle from time to time with fear. I'm not sure too many of us struggle with hunger, maybe occasionally. Thirst? I think it'd be a stretch to think anybody here can't get a drink when they want it pretty regularly. But what about that last one? What about complacency? Do we allow complacency to interrupt our thankful thoughts towards God? Well, you say, but they had no excuse. The Israelites had no excuse. Look at all the miracles God had just done for them. Food, water, protection, pillar of cloud, and fire. Every day they had fresh evidences of the miraculous working in their lives. How could they not be thankful? Does God do anything miraculous for us today? For which I should be grateful? What about sunshine? What about the atmosphere that just happens to have the right elements in it and just happens to be the right thickness, combined with the earth just happening to be the right distance from the sun so that we don't either burn to a crisp or freeze to death, and it has just the right elements so that we can breathe? How about trees that turn carbon dioxide into carbon to help the trees grow and oxygen so that we can continue living? How about land and water? How about just the fact that food grows at all? Is it possible that, like the Israelites, that we have become so accustomed to the miracles that God provides that we no longer consider them miracles and we become ungrateful? Matt Chandler calls these common graces. God provides these things I just read to everyone. Whether you believe in God or not, God provides those things. Maybe they're just so common that we take them for granted. Maybe, like manna. But for Paul, he simply sees people. He simply sees people who are the objects of God's salvation, and he sees God working in them, and for Paul, it is enough. He is thankful. You know, it's just not always easy to develop that thankful attitude. Haley Bartholomew seemed to be in an unthankful rut. Let's take a quick look at how she chose to break the cycle.
A few years ago, I was really struggling with life. I felt like I had everything I needed, but I just wasn't happy. And I felt like life was a treadmill. I felt lost. I didn't really enjoy being here. And then I went and saw a nun. And she had some really wonderful advice for me. She said, "Haley, the secret to happiness is reflection and gratitude." She said, "Take time every day and think through your day. See if there's anything you can be genuinely grateful for." So I did. For 10 days, I did this little project, wrote down things. And very quickly, I realized that there was amazing things I would have missed if I hadn't been doing this. Being a photographer, I decided to do a photographic project called 365 Grateful and take a photo a day of something I was grateful for every single day for a year. And it changed my life in ways I could never have expected. The first thing I noticed was my husband. He was a beautiful man and a great husband, but he was just never very romantic. And I had kind of labeled him as that. But then doing this project, I started to see things I otherwise would have missed. And there were some beautiful moments and things he was doing that I, in the busyness of every day, wouldn't have even seen if I hadn't been doing this 365 Grateful project. I took a photo one day of a piece of pie that he gave me. We were sitting down for dinner and there were two pieces of pie left in the tray. The first one was a little bit scungy and sliding a little, and the other one had a great big crust. It was a corner piece and it was delicious and big. And he, without even thinking, put the biggest and the best piece of pie on my plate. And I was just astounded. I realized that every day he was choosing me and thinking of me. It made me see him for the first time and I was so grateful. At the end of this project, he actually said to me, "I feel like I'm enough for you now." And that was just incredibly beautiful for me. Another thing I noticed was how connected I felt to nature. I felt like there were beautiful beetles landing on my shirt and I'd see them and I'd think, "Wow, I'm honored you're here." These little beautiful bits of nature that I otherwise would have been rushing past and going, "Oh, cute, yeah." But doing this project pulled me right into the moment and seeing what was really good about my life and the beautiful things around me that every day were on display for me to see. I felt like, wow, I should watch where I'm stepping. I should honor the earth that I'm on and be grateful to be here. I'm so lucky to be alive and see this display every day. And that made me also feel connected to the universe and God or something bigger and more powerful than me. Not only did this 365 Grateful project help me, it spread through Flickr, Facebook, and magazines and blogs. People started doing their own grateful projects, and then their friends started doing their own grateful projects. Very quickly, I started to get some amazing emails from people sharing their stories with their projects and how it affected their lives. If you'd like to be involved or find out more information, head over to our website at 365grateful.com. Thanks.
Paul Brandt is a brilliant medical doctor who did pioneering work in the treatment of leprosy. Some of you may remember that I referenced him several years ago when talking about the gift of pain. Well, Brandt grew up in India where his parents were missionaries. At the age of 9, he was sent to a boarding school in England. 5 years later, at the age of 14, while a student there, he received a telegram informing him that his beloved father had died of black water fever. Brand cherished fond memories of his father, a man who had great love for people and a great love for the natural world around him. A short time after he received the news of his father's death, Paul Brand received a letter from his father. It had been posted prior to his father's death, but it took some time to reach Paul. And as it came by ship, its words impacted deeply upon the young son. Paul's father described the hills around their home and then finished with these words. "God means us to delight in his world. It isn't necessary to know botany or biology or zoology in order to enjoy the manifold life of nature. Just observe and remember and compare. And always be looking to God with thankfulness and worship for having placed you in such a delightful corner of the universe as planet Earth. Love your dad. That was from Jesse Brand. Lesson number one, when Paul thinks of people, he is thankful. And maybe that would be a good idea for us as well. Lesson number two from this passage, Paul prays for his friends. Back to Exodus, I find this very interesting and unusual story about the first battle fought by the Israelites after leaving Egypt. The Amalekites attack Israel. Moses tells Joshua to take men out into the battle the next day. Moses, Aaron, and Hur climb the hill overlooking the battlefield, and Moses lifts his staff. Exodus 17, verses 11 to 13 tell us that as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. Is it time to be done already? Thought I had a few more minutes. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So what's with the lifted hands? Why? That's the only battle that is recorded in Scripture that the lifting of hands is impactful in the decisiveness of the battle. What's with the lifting of the hands? Well, you remember that Moses was carrying the staff up there, right? The staff of God, the presence and the authority of God. I can kind of picture maybe it was the staff. So maybe he's holding the staff up over the battlefield. And maybe this arm got tired, so he put it in this one to try to hold it up for a while. And eventually, he couldn't do it anymore. His arm, he's human. He just couldn't hold it up anymore. And that's when Aaron and Hur stepped in and had to help. You know, I believe that there is not only a physical battle being described here, but I believe a parallel can be drawn between the physical and the spiritual. Have you ever fought a spiritual battle that you just felt like you needed help with? If so, that's okay. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy to pray for each other. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And so, in Ephesians, Paul has some specific requests in mind. And here are the things Paul prays for. And each of these could be a sermon topic all in their own, but I'm just going to mention them briefly. The first one is wisdom. You know, it's amazing how many of us can see the exact same thing, but come away with differing stories, different descriptions, different interpretations, and different conclusions. The facts are not enough. We need wisdom to apply the facts that we see and hear unto salvation. As we read the scripture, we need wisdom to know how to apply it. The second thing he mentions is revelation. Revelation that we may have a clear understanding of the character of God and his will for our lives. The next one, that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, not to the thanksgiving thieves, but rather to the richness of our inheritance. You know, Glenn mentioned last week that we have been chosen, that God chose us for his team. And that brings with us an inheritance. and also open the eyes of our heart to understand the power of God that comes with that choosing, to overcome Satan, to change our lives, and to save us. 20 years ago, this passage inspired Paul Baloche to write a song with a similar name that we sang earlier this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. The Apostle Paul, this is Baloche describing his thoughts about writing that song. The Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the Ephesians, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That verse stirred in my heart. One morning, while I was playing during a ministry time at my church, I began to sing that phrase over and over again. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. The whole song pretty much rolled off my tongue while prayerfully playing my guitar and singing out to him. It really is a simple song that reflected the sincere prayer of my heart. I believe that lifting each other up spiritually can have just as much impact on the unseen battle as Aaron and Hur had on the seen battle. In case you have trouble believing that there's actually an unseen battle taking place, consider a passage found in Daniel 10. The setting of this passage is that for 3 weeks, Daniel has been praying. He's been praying for an understanding of an earlier vision. But for 3 weeks, God is silent, no answer. And then an angel appears to him in vision. We pick up the story in verse 11. He said, Daniel, who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian Empire resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. 2 points here. Number one, there is definitely an unseen battle going on. And number two, prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. You say, well, that's great for Moses and Daniel, but that was thousands of years ago. What about today? Does God answer prayers today? I believe he does. To bring this current, let's talk about Compass for just a minute and answered prayer. You know, we've talked about the building before, and that is just no doubt a miracle. And since we've talked about it, I won't spend a lot of time with it. But just a real quick reminder, we spent time, after we were told that we had to get out of our last building, we spent several months trying to look for a new building. We looked at about 25 different buildings. The lowest price tag we had on any of them was $2,500 a month. And none of them had enough room or enough parking out of all the buildings that we looked at. And then I'm going to use the word miracle because I believe it was. By miracle, the owner of this building happened to invite me to come look at another building he was building, and we did. And in conversation, he mentioned that he might have a building for us, came down and looked at the building, and ultimately, he is renting us this building for less than one-tenth of the cost that he was asking for the lease, less than a tenth. Part B of that miracle is a few months ago, the owner of the building had an offer to buy the building for quite a bit more money than what he initially invested in it. And after several weeks of calling me saying, hey, you know, what do you guys think about the building? Are you guys happy in the building? After several weeks of this, he called and told me that he had made the decision to not sell the building. And the interesting thing is he told me, Greg, I don't know why. I just can't do it. I just don't know why I can't sell the building. I know why I couldn't sell the building. You know, it's a miracle. I believe that God is still in the business of performing miracles. The second one I believe is a miracle, and that is that several months ago, we'd been in the building about a year. You remember the old drum cage we had in the old building that was up on the platform? Well, when we took that apart and brought it down here, we set it in this back room over here, and it was in pieces. Some of the pieces were still whole, and some of them were not whole. And we were trying to decide, are we ever going to put this thing back together or not? What are we going to do with it? And finally, we decided if we're ever going to rebuild the drum cage, it would not be using those pieces. So I came down here on a Sunday and hauled all the wood pieces to the dumpster. And then I noticed that the glass pieces were still sitting there. Well, they're really nice glass pieces. I think they were like 14 inches by, you know, maybe 55, 60 inches. They were really nice glass pieces, and there were six of them. And so something in the back of my mind, so I was getting ready to take them and just pitch them, and then I thought, you know, I ought to go see if they could be of value to somebody. Developed a relationship with the Siloam Glass people up there. They're really nice. They had recently done a couple of projects for me. One, a glass top for the table that is in my son's house right now, and then replaced some glass in one of our vehicles. And during the visits up there, I'd become acquainted with Phyllis. Phyllis is the office manager, married to the owner, and she does foster care. So she always has kids in the office. So that touched some heartstrings with me, and so we've had several conversations about foster care. So I thought about Phyllis and this glass, and I thought, I'm just going to go ask Phyllis if they want the glass. Maybe they could sell it, you know? So I went up, and I told Phyllis, she was on the phone, but when she got off, I told Phyllis, hey, I've got this glass, and just wondering if you have any interest in it. It's nice glass. And she goes, no, we can't. There's no way we can reuse glass. I said, well, man, that's too bad, because this glass is really nice. Really nice. Six pieces, came out of a drum cage. And she goes, it did what? Hang on just a second. It did what? I said, it came out of a drum cage. And she goes, you're not going to believe this. I said, what happened? She goes, about 2 hours ago, there was a startup church over in Fayetteville that called us and asked us if we would be willing to donate glass for their drum cage. She goes, do you know what sizes they are? I said, yeah, I do. And she goes, well, hang on just a second. So she took her trash can, dumped it out on her desk, started looking through all these little pieces of paper, and she pulled out a piece of paper and put it down, and it said six pieces of glass, 14 inches wide, and however, I can't remember the height right now. And I put my piece of paper down, six pieces of glass, 14 inches wide, the exact same height. Now, is that not a miracle? She was just speechless. Picked up the phone, called the... She actually didn't have the phone number on the piece of paper, so she had to go... You know, these phones keep record of the calls on them, you know? So she kept going backwards on the calls for the numbers that she didn't know. Are you the people that called? No. Are you the people that called about it? No. So she finally got the people that called about the glass, and she told them the story, and they could not believe it. In fact, I was there when she called, when she got them, and she says, sure, I can hang on just a second. And so she says, so she told them the story, and she said, the reason I asked you to hold on a second is because I had to pull over because I was crying. So a couple days later, I met the pastor of the church and another gentleman down here, and they picked up the glass for the drum cage. God is still alive and well today, and I believe he answers prayer. I believe he answers prayer. James 5:16 says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person. And like Glenn, I've always struggled a little bit with that. I'd like my prayers to be powerful and effective, wouldn't you? But this says that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. So what makes a person righteous? What makes a purchase righteous? Last week, Glenn told us that from the very beginning, before the world was created, that God chose us to be on his team. But because of God's love and because of God's character, he does not force us to be on his team. He gives us the choice. But if we choose him back, an interesting and life-saving thing happens. Now when the judge calls my name, Jesus steps in for me. And the judge, reading my name, but looking at Jesus, makes the pronouncement, not guilty, righteous. And now my prayers become powerful and effective. Several years ago, my wife and I attended the Solemn Springs Spanish Church, which is an interesting experience because, of course, we had the delayed sermon. So you hear the sermon, then you hear the interpreter, right? So listen to it. And over again, the pastor was repeating these words. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? And I don't have a good answer for that. We need to pray more. We need to pray more for each other. So lesson number two, Paul prays for his friends, and we should too. So two lessons from this passage of Ephesians. The first one is when Paul thinks of people, he is thankful. Lesson number two, Paul prays for his friends, and we should do the same. Father, we ask that you may open the eyes of our hearts that we may truly come and see. And having seen, may we not quickly forget, but instead may we be eternally grateful for all the things that you have done for us and that you provide for us every day. And Father, may we also not be lacking in lifting each other up. As we think of our loved ones and our friends, may we regularly bring them to your throne and ask that you would bless them as well. Father, I pray for my Compass family just now. May you give us a Sabbath day's blessing. Go with us from this place. Bless the service that's going to occur, remembering the life of George Fisher this afternoon. Be with the Fisher family as well. For we ask this in Jesus' name.